heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about, how to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach, but we know with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Hey, we are off and running with Practicing Catholic. My name is Patrick Conley. Glad to be with you here as we have rebranded the Rediscover Hour. We are now Practicing Catholic. So glad that you're joining us for our inaugural show here today. Whether you're listening on Friday, January 1st, the great solemnity of Mary, Mother of God, or Saturday or Sunday as we get into Epiphany, welcome to Practicing Catholic. So glad that you're tuning in and listening, whether you're, well, actually, you may not even be listening live. You could be listening to a podcast. You could be listening to an archived episode, an archived segment. And anyway, you're listening, and we are grateful for that. Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic. Couple of reflections still from me. That's what you're going to get here at the top of the hour, especially as we're working our way through, as we always have done, the liturgical calendar, which is one great way of practicing our faith, is to keep our lives in line with the church calendar and walking with Jesus hand in hand all the way. Well, as I said, Friday, Mary, Mother of God, great solemnity, great honoring of our Blessed Mother, who is indeed the Mother of God, as given to us in the Council of Ephesus, I believe it was, back in 451 or so. But also, you know, our mother who lives and loves us even now, even today, and we can certainly beg her for her intercession. One of the things that she always does, of course, is to point us to her son. In fact, the Catholic Church teaches that everything that we teach about Mary, we teach because of what we know about her son, about Jesus. And everything that she sheds light on is helping us to draw into closer relationship with Jesus, her son. And that ties right in with Epiphany, of course. The Epiphany, the great celebration, used to be a larger celebration in the church than Christmas, by the way. So do continue to live it up as we draw the 12 days of Christmas to a close, although technically the season continues at least until the baptism of the Lord next Sunday. And then for some, it goes all the way to the presentation on February 2nd, of course. But, you know, Epiphany is all about the making known Christ to the world, to the Gentiles, to the entirety of the human race, that Christ has come as Savior, as Lord, as King, and as Judge, that he is here even in the person of a newborn infant. He is here in our midst to deliver us. And what a great way to actually kick off Practicing Catholic in these great solemnities, these great celebrations of the liturgical year, because, of course, our faith is one that is meant to be given away. It has been said that the church, it's not so much that the church has a mission, but that the church is a mission. And that's exactly what we are doing when we are living out our faith, when we are practicing Catholics. And we're going to get more in future shows. We'll get more into what it means to be a practicing Catholic. But for today's show, I thought it was good to just focus in on specifically about giving our faith away. And of course, we do that both in our words and in our deeds, of course, right? And in fact, Bishop Robert Barron once said, or at least it's attributed to him, that your faith only grows in the measure that you give it away. One of the wonderful things that we can and are encouraged and are commanded to do by our Lord is to give the faith away through our words and our deeds, as I says. And as we draw each Mass to a close, you know, we are sent out. We are sent out to proclaim the message. And even some parishes, of course, have over their doors these signs that say you are now entering mission territory, which is entirely appropriate because, yeah, as soon as we get out of the place where we receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord, you know, guess what? That's not just for our sanctification, but it's for our living out of the faith. It's for our being practicing Catholics that we receive the Holy Eucharist, and we've given God our worship in Mass. So it's not just that we go to Mass to receive, but we also go to give God our worship and the allegiance, the honor that he is due. And then we take that light that we have received out into the world, a world that is steadfastly in the darkness, and that we are sent out as beacons, as bearers of the light into these dark places in the world as we seek to live out our faith. And so as we are launching this new rebrand of our show and as we're calling ourselves Practicing Catholic here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, you know, much of our show, the format's going to remain somewhat similar, although you might see some new things here and there. We would love for you to be able to engage with us, to listen, and to draw some inspiration from the things that we talk about here on Practicing Catholic. And as we encourage you, we encourage one another to live out lives of the faith, to share that faith with others, to live according to the commands of our Lord, to live in loving obedience to him, and to and with all the saints, right, to be destined, please God, for that one day sharing fully in the divine nature, in the divine life that is given to us through him in that place, as Mary said in our opening there, heaven, a place we call heaven, as we share with one another in the divine nature. So, practice the faith, live it out, and share it with others. That's the message of Practicing Catholic. It certainly will continue to be so as we continue on doing the show and as we continue talking to some great people. Speaking of talking to great people, we're going to be doing that in just a minute. We've got Tom Holden, who's the Director of Communications for the Archdiocese. He's going to talk to us about Practicing Catholic, but more so even about the Office of Communications, what's going on there, and what to look forward to in 2021. We also have with us this hour Dale Ahlquist, who you may have heard. He was recently appointed to, on the National Board of Education Sciences by President Trump. He was appointed by the White House to be on the National Board of Education Sciences. So that's going to be there, something very important to check in with as well. And then a little bit later on, Maria Wiering sat down with the Koop family and on a home chapel that they put together, that they built just before the pandemic. So all that's coming up on this episode of Practicing Catholic. So glad that you could join us. We're going to continue to open the way we used to open with the Rediscover Hour, which is to say a quick prayer, giving over the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. So please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so we have joining us now Tom Holden, who is the Director of Communications for the Archdiocese, and I think I could actually even call him my boss. I don't know if he would take that or not, but Tom, welcome to the program. Great to be speaking with you.
Oh, it's great to be with you, Patrick. Thank you so much for having me, and thanks for being such the driving force of helping us with this change and just having some fun with it. And that's what we've tried to do. We've tried to really listen to the Holy Spirit and to listen to each other as we kind of reformat some of these things. And we just need you, Patrick. And I'm so grateful that you're steering this ship.
Well, thank you. Hopefully, hopefully the rocks will be obvious as I'm steering the ship. Right. But
you don't have to do it alone. We never do anything alone.
Absolutely
in the church, right?
Correct. Yes. And it's been a joy getting to work with you for the last few months. And and we look forward to great things to come, which we'll get into in just a moment. But, you know, Tom, I thought before we launch into the future, let's look back to the past a little bit. Some people may not know, but tell us a bit about your own background in media.
Yeah, I did 20 years of local news. The last 12 ended in 2015, and I worked at Fox 9 here in the Twin Cities. Yep. And did the morning show for most of those years and just had a great time helping people get up and get moving in the morning. And just loved everything about it, even till my very last day. I really enjoyed it, and it was a privilege and a great honor to have people allow you into their home, especially when they're waking up and getting themselves ready and their families ready. And And there, but the season was over. You know, I just the Holy Spirit was really calling me to do something different.
Okay.
And you know, the getting up at 1:15 in the morning.
I was just going to ask.
And being at work at 2:30 a.m. is not it's more of a lifestyle than a job.
Yeah, I would imagine so. Boy.
And having small kids throughout that. I worked when the kids were really small. We have 4 children. And so when they were little, we would just all go to bed at the same, or my wife would put us all to bed at the same time. And then she would have a little bit of quiet time.
Nice.
But then they got older and you're at, you know, sporting events and band concerts. And, you know, it's just not a great way to spend every evening looking at your watch thinking, how much less sleep am I getting now? Mm-hmm. Because I'm sitting here and I'm trying to enjoy being at, it was at a concert. It was at my oldest daughter, who just turns 18 this week, was at her concert when she was in middle school. And I just kept on looking at my watch that I just don't know if I can do this anymore, Lord. And I think he finally smiled, or he always smiles, but he gave me a little wink like, I've been trying to get your attention for some time. And so I told my bosses at Fox, and they were supportive, and they said, well, we'd really like you to stay, but if this is what you're being called to do, then, you know, you got to go ahead and do it. And so I joined the Archdiocese in May of 2015 during a really crazy time here. But just an honor. And I haven't regretted the move on one day. I mean, there have been some tough days here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, but just to have a shepherd as we have, and the shepherds between Bishop Cousins and Archbishop Hebden, and the leadership and this, the employees and the people who work in the parishes who just make this all work. It's been a crazy 5.5 years, but it's been wonderful. I've been very blessed and very humbled by just so many people doing so many great things.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I want you to know, Tom, that I get up at 1:15 every morning just thinking about practicing Catholic. That's a lie.
Well, you know what? You may. The changes that we've made and some of the conversations that we've had, you may get up early and you think, oh, no, we can't do that.
No, yeah, I shouldn't start the show off on a lie. Let's not do that. I do not get up. I think I do get up. I certainly get up earlier than I used to, but it's not at 1:15. Right. Well, Tom, give us some idea of what falls under the purview of the Office of Communications there in the Archdiocese.
Yeah, we do all the internal and external communications for the Archdiocese. So externally, that would be media relations. So when a reporter calls and they have a question about, you know, just in the last week, you know, where can I go to Christmas Mass? You know, who's doing something different? You know, interaction with folks from, you know, internet sites and, you know, the Star Tribune, Pioneer Press, all the local TV and radio stations. And so it's nice to be in the middle of that. And it was fun to see that was WCCO TV went over to St. Peter Claver for Christmas Mass and interviewed the folks over there. That was nice to see that, you know, some of our parishes that don't always get a lot of representation, right?
Yep.
It's easy to go to the Basilica. They have a great communication staff that's always ready, you know, it's an important thing. But it's fun to help people see, and not just Catholics, but to help the broader public see that there's more to the Archdiocese than probably what they think, and that we have great parishes of all sizes and just wonderful things going on. So things like that. So we handle all that kind of stuff. What we do a lot is really consult with parishes and schools. When a parish gets a phone call about, you know, from a reporter, or that they kind of see that there may be something happening with they have a big event or something. They say, you know, we really think that the media would be fun to have them here. How do we best do that? And then, of course, there's crisis, you know, when something bad happens, and, you know, especially at the beginning of COVID, when, you know, the parishes, if they would have a case, how do we handle this? So we've really just worked together with parish leadership, with Father Mike Tix, who's the vicar for clergy. So he deals directly with the pastor of that parish. If, you know, say it's one of the staff or maybe even one of the priests who test positive, how do we do that? We work with the Minnesota Department of Health to make sure we're doing the proper notifications. And then we also do media consulting just to help folks with their digital presence. You know, I've done some seminars for parish staffs where we go through right down to, here's how you do some webcasting and some recording. How do you do lighting? What's the best way to do sound on the cheap? All those kinds of things. And then we have the Catholic Spirit, which is part of the Office of Communications, the Archdiocese. Of course, the Archbishop's our publisher. We come out twice a month with the newspaper and online at thecatholicspirit.com. And so we have that. So we have part of our staff working on that. And then we also have some really amazing communications professionals who work on communication strategy for the Archdiocese. We have some graphic designers. We publish the Catholic Print Directory, both the print edition, the actual one that you hold in your hand that people still like. And then we do the online version as well. And then we've just recently, the Rediscover Hour, before now, Practicing Catholic has come in under the Office of Communications. So you and Cammy and Paul are all working. We're all working together now under a little bit more unified plan. We're doing more social media, trying to get to the places where people are listening, whether it's in their car, in little segments, whether it's on social media. Cammy's done an amazing job of just getting us in places that we haven't been before. Yeah. You know, radio's still big. We hear Father Rocky talk about it all the time. People are still listening, but they're not always listening at the time when it's being broadcast.
Right.
And that can be a challenge. So we want to have it where they are. You know, Pope Francis tells us that we need to go out, right? You talked about, you know, the mission territory. We need to go meet people where they are, whether that's physically, geographically, or where they are in their spiritual lives. And we're trying to meet more people wherever they are.
Yeah. Yep. And that's, I mean, just tying it in directly with what I was speaking about at the beginning of the show about practicing your faith means mm-hmm. sharing it with others. And it's interesting to me, too, that I don't know. Sometimes I think people have this disconnect between the understanding of communications about, you know, maybe evangelization is what's, you know, how you talk about the faith with other people. And communications is communicating, you know, what's really going on. Oh. When in actuality, we have to remember that the gospel is imminently, in fact, it is surpassingly real, that is actually the definition of reality. And then and all these other things that we face, whether they be joys or challenges, that there is an inextricable tie, I guess is what I'm trying to say, between sharing the good news of Christ and sharing the events of the day and what's going on, right? So it's a...
Yeah, and trying to get people involved.
Yeah.
And get them involved at a level where they're ready to meet you.
Right.
And whether that's... They need to find out, you know, if they have a question about annulment. We have a video series that we did a couple of years ago on annulment. Mm. Just basic questions, little minute 30 videos. So people, maybe we're reaching them there. You know, all the live streaming now and all the archiving of masses. And we, you know, we even did a Stations of the Cross over, you know, during Holy Week. I mean, those things that people may not, especially now with COVID, may not be able to darken the doorway of a church, but maybe they're not at that place yet. But they want, like, what's this archbishop about? What, you know, what's this parish about? What, you know, that's my old parish. What are they doing over there? And, and they can do that from their home. And we've seen that with some of the restorative justice and victims of victim survivors of clergy abuse. They're able to access things in a way that's on their own terms. And I think that really can help draw people in to a place and then help them move forward when they are at that place where they can maybe desire more or they're ready for something more and something deeper to make that call to their parish.
Right, right. Makes total sense to me, Tom, and I thank you for all the work that you've done. I'm sure that there's a mountain. It's like an iceberg, right? We see the tip of the iceberg in terms of seeing you here and there and your name on things and press releases and things like that. But then I'm sure there's a mountain underneath the surface of work that you are continuing to do as you are working together with you and your team, I should say, are continuing to do. So that's a great thing, and we want to thank you for that. Let's talk a little bit about the future now. What's coming down the pike in terms of what can we look forward to from the communications team or really even the whole Archdiocese in 2021?
Yeah, the Synod was really our focus right now, and that continues to be. Of course, started about a year and a half ago or so. We had the 19 prayer and listening events where the Archbishop went all over the Archdiocese from every corner and every angle, and just thousands of people came and were participating, and he really listened, and there was lots of data that was collected. You know, out of that grew then the Praying with Scripture series. That was five parts in the fall, really teaching people how to pray. People at these prayer and listening events said, you know, you're our shepherds. We don't know how to pray.
Yeah.
You know, how crazy is that, right? And so, this stuff is all available at archspm.org. You can access it through the Synod page, so archspm.org/synod. And then we did a Healing and Hope retreat because that came out too. Was, you know, the Holy Spirit was guiding the Archbishop and Father Joseph Bamanek, who did a sabbatical a few years ago, and he put really a whole retreat into five parts. You know, what are the wounds that we have? What do we have as a church? What wounds do we have personally? We've all been hurt, right? We've all hurt others. And how do we work through that? So Paul Ruff from the seminary were part. We had survivors of clergy abuse in this series. I mean, just really helping us explore the wound and how we move forward and how we allow the Holy Spirit and Christ to do that, right? Like, how do we really take the concrete steps towards healing? It's not a silver bullet. It's not, you're not going to watch the video and then Now, maybe some people experience healing that way, but it's more of a process and practical ways to do that. So that came out of those listening events. And this is all, you know, tied in to the Synod. And then coming up in from January 20th to February 9th, once a week, we have a Synod Faith and Culture series. This is really exciting. So it's going to be a live event and people need to register, but they'll all be archived. So we'll have some live interactivity. So people who join on those evenings, it's Wednesday, January 20th, Wednesday, January 27th. And then Thursday, February 4th, and Tuesday, February 9th. We're looking at things that came out of the Synod that really couldn't wait and that people really need to learn about. So some of the topics are scripture, tradition, and the magisterium, so sources of Catholic teaching,
sure.
Church's teaching on sexual morality and the family,
okay.
The church's understanding on the dignity of women, presented by Helen Alvery, and then the priesthood, both baptized and ordained. So really just, it's catechetical, and it's foundational. And as much as folks, you know, may not be able to be available those Wednesday and Thursday and Tuesday evenings, that'll all be archived too. So there'll be Zoom setups. People will be able to join in live, but we're really looking at these things to help folks tap into their faith, to share with our CIA confirmation classes. And again, as I mentioned before, just the people who are searching, what does the church really teach on the dignity of women? What does the church really teach on human sexuality? Because we hear different things in different quarters. Well, these are our bishops and others who will be teaching this.
Right.
Archbishop Hebda will be part of this. There'll be a panel discussion. There'll be testimonials from folks and then main speakers. And then coming up in the spring, and then we'll have the Synod at Home. And so that's a Lenten where people really dig in to really working on a faith plan. What does faith look like at your house? Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether your kids are there, whether you have small kids, whether you have grandkids, like how do you put your faith into action to make a plan? So we're doing that. These are all video series as well. And then, of course, the year of St. Joseph. As that unfolds, it was a great kickoff with the Archbishop and, you know, with the consecration to St. Joseph, you know, and some things that we'll be doing within that. So there's all those things. Of course, COVID continues to be a challenge and to present us with some opportunities to communicate with folks. The Archbishop did some really nice Christmas messages to frontline healthcare workers and to folks who are seeing the worst, and but also bringing Christ into these care facilities and hospitals and first responders wherever they are at, you know, wherever they are and wherever they're interacting with others, and trying to just give them some inspiration and show some gratitude. And and so that's just a smattering.
Yeah,
and that's just, probably just in the next 2 or 3 months, Patrick, to be honest.
Yeah, exactly.
A lot of video work. So we just hired a videographer, and we have just been blessed with his creativity. His name is Zach Jansen, and he is amazing. And just the care he's got. He's got a film degree, and he is just so committed to the church and to the Archdiocese. And so if you've noticed an improvement, and I hope people have in our videos, that's totally Zach.
Nice.
Before it was just me. So people, we were limited by my skill.
Understood. Well, Tom, believe it or not, we've reached the end of our segment already. But so many things to look forward to this coming year. And again, I want to offer my thanks to you and your team for all that you've done. And as we continue to forge ahead here with communications, I'm sure that you will continue to ably lead us, and we will be in prayer for you. God bless you and all your work that you do, Tom.
Oh, thank you, Patrick, for steering our ship and whatever way I can help you. God bless you. Happy New Year.
All right. Happy New Year to you. Yeah, that was Tom Halden, Director of Communications for the Archdiocese. Coming up in this break we're going to head into now, we've got Dale Ahlquist with us, recently appointed as part of the National Board of Education Sciences. That's what we've got coming up. Please do stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new, and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. Great interview with Tom Halden we just had, and now we turn the page to Dale Ahlquist, who's with us. I'm sure the name is familiar to many of you. He's one of the most respected G.K. Chesterton scholars in the world, and he's president of the Society of Gilbert Keith Chesterton. He's also the co-founder of Chesterton Academy, a classic high school in Minneapolis, which has been rated one of the top 50 Catholic high schools in the nation, and he is the president of the Chesterton Schools Network, which now includes 18 high schools in the U.S., Canada, and Italy. He and his wife, Laura, live in Minneapolis, and they have six children. Dale, welcome back to the program.
God bless you, Patrick. Great to be with you. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you. So glad that you can join us. And so wonderful. I mean, just having you on the program, Dale, there's so many things that we could talk about. But I think we want to focus a little bit on this recent appointment. Why don't you give us a little bit of insight into what happened between you and the White House here?
Yeah, you know, you don't always pick up your phone when people call, right?
That's true.
You don't always do that, right? Well, I'll just let that one go to voicemail.
Uh-huh.
But, you know, for some reason, I saw in Washington, D.C., I said, well, you know, they might be selling something. It could be, you know, an insurance salesman. But I went ahead and said, hello.
You're going to roll the dice on that one. All right.
Yeah. And the guy says he's calling from the White House, from the Office of Presidential Personnel. It starts explaining that.
Did you hang up right then at that point?
Yeah,
yeah, sure you are.
I heard the explanation right away about what it was. And then, you know, I finally said, okay, wait, who is this?
Right. Uh-huh.
And they had to start all over again. But it was obviously just a totally unexpected honor, great honor. But what happens is that throughout the president's term, he's always filling vacancies with different presidential appointments. When someone's term comes to an end, or for whatever reason that someone leaves a post, and this position that I was being appointed to, I was replacing a person who had been appointed by President Obama 4 years ago, and that term had come to an end, and I was filling it, and it's the board of the National Board of Education Sciences, which is an independent body in the Department of Education that really evaluates all the data and statistics of our schools in the United States, and really will have some great privileged information. And it's a voting body that makes recommendations and hopefully do something to start fixing a horrible, horrible problem with our schools today.
Yeah.
And it was just really something, because you know, I'm sure that President Trump has no idea who I am, but obviously someone in his White House was recognizing the work that was being done by the Chesterton Schools Network,
yeah,
the work that we've done with Chesterton Academy, and that was just a real boost. That was really marvelous.
Well, that's what I was going to ask, is that how did they come across your name? You're pretty sure, I mean, I would imagine it was through the Chesterton Schools Network that somebody knew was going on.
It was. Someone who knew somebody,
right,
was familiar with the work I'd done with Chesterton Academy here in the Twin Cities, and then the Chesterton Schools Network. So, you know, Chesterton Academy, which is the flagship school of the Chesterton Schools Network, you know, it's a very classical Catholic curriculum, and you know, we emphasize the arts and philosophy and complete thinking, along with you know, the things that probably are expected to be taught in school, like math and science. We do all that too, but what's missing from most school curriculums is how to think and teaching reason, and then of course giving it meaning by teaching faith and faith and reason going together, but also the arts, which have really been neglected and just kind of left as a you know, an elective that if some students feel artistic they can take those classes, whereas we teach all our kids how to paint and draw, and all of them get on stage and act, and all of them are required to sing in the choir for 4 years. It's
right.
Just a great artistic development, which is important for the soul.
Right.
And yeah, and well, so that, you, in your introduction, you said that there are 18 schools, but there's actually 30 schools now in the Chesterton School.
Well, I need to update my bio information here, don't I? 30?
Yeah, you just, someone's giving you bad information there, Patrick.
Well.
Yeah, 30 schools now. And we'll probably have another 10 to 15 starting within the next 2 years, and they're all over the place.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Do I have the U.S., Canada, and Italy right? Are there any other countries yet?
Well, there are some other countries talking to us. It could very well be that there'll be some other surprising countries added to that list. And I mean surprising.
Okay. Yeah. Chesterton Academy, Antarctica. I can see it coming now. Yeah, that's great. All right. So you intimated there that this is a practical board. Obviously, this is not an honorary board nomination or appointment, but there is, you know, there's expected some work to be done. So what are the next steps for you, Dale?
Yeah. So I would be going to Washington, D.C. Twice a year for meetings of this board. And, we evaluate a bunch of reports coming from the Department of Education, and it's the education research arm of the Department of Education. So we really would be looking at school performances, at what is being what is being used as a technique for teaching and how it's evaluated, and all the things that we sit around and complain about, well, I would be possibly able to do something about it.
Wow. Well, that's great, and I'm glad it's you, not me. But there certainly are. Well, actually, why don't you go into that a little bit? What do you see as some of the major? I mean, it's the list is long, I know, but some of the major problems confronting our educational system in the country today.
Well, the reason we started Chesterton Academy in the first place, Patrick, is because I think the whole philosophy of public education is the wrong one. It's what Chesterton prophesied himself 100 years ago. It's the separation of everything from everything else. And so each subject is taught in its own airtight compartment or department.
Yep.
And so you don't get a comprehensive view of anything. You don't understand how one thing relates to another. And when children are taught in fragments, they start thinking in fragments. And if you've listened to them talk lately, they talk in fragments.
Yeah.
And so there needs to be a much more cohesive and comprehensive approach to education. But we've just succeeded in atomizing it and just disintegrating it. And hopefully that is a kind of recommendation that we start to make. The other problem is that we try to specialize too quickly with students. Mm-hmm. Rather than giving them a general education, and developing their whole mind, and rather than just one specific part of it where they tend to be showing some interest. And, I think the other thing is that we just don't really have good standards really to measure anything anymore. Chester says if you change the standard, how do you measure? If you change the size of the ruler, you're not measuring anything anymore.
Well, right. Yeah. So let me pitch you one right down the middle here. So in terms of you made mention of, we specialize too early with children. What are the merits of offering a generalized education rather than specializing at a young age?
Well, at the young age, a child really is curious about everything. And the thing to do is to feed that wide ranging curiosity. Mm-hmm. Rather than, starting to limit it too soon. And so, but the more that they develop all their skills in thinking, their artistic side, their calculating side, their abstract side, that's what makes them into a whole person so that they'll be able to be problem solvers their whole life. Mm-hmm. That's what's missing in a lot of the curricula that we see.
Right. What's the significance that you see in you as clearly not only a man of faith, but also one who is promoting the role of faith within education? What's the significance to you being appointed to this position, which I presume, as it's a governmental position, is by and large, secular. I mean, it's engaging the faith on in the public square. I know that somebody, you know, just being appointed, that you are doing that. But clearly, I mean, we know that you're going to carry your faith and your philosophy of education that is born of that faith into that sort of into that realm. What's the significance of that, do you think?
Yeah, that'll be interesting to see because, you know, I will hopefully be able to take a stand for the importance of being able to teach the faith. Mm-hmm. And so there has to be a way for schools to accommodate belief as part of the development of a person. And if that is always, it's just prohibited from being part of the discussion and part of the development, you really are, interfering with the wholeness of the person. And so, you know, I'll be trying to, be making a good case for why traditionally faith is something that's taught along with everything else. And I think there's a way to do it too, even in a mixed setting and in a secular setting. And I think it could be done without violating the Constitution or anyone's human dignity. But I think you're going to be more respectful of faith itself when you hear a case for it being presented.
Right.
I mean, right now, think about it. The philosophy that's being taught is an atheistic philosophy,
right?
Because it prohibits God from being taught at all.
Right. Yeah, that never made much sense to me personally. Of course, you know, being a man of faith too, I would be. I guess it would be, if it did make sense, then there might be a problem there. But I guess what I'm saying is that there's that faith, even if it's not explicitly the Christian faith, but faith plays such a large role in so many families' lives across the world that it doesn't seem right to me. I mean, you're espousing and you're evangelizing, so to speak, from an atheistic perspective when you fail to acknowledge it and much less feed it in terms of a educational model. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, you wouldn't mind if I quote G.K. Chesterton, would you, Patrick?
I would be offended if you did not.
I mean, he said, you know, that freedom of speech is supposed to mean that everyone is free to discuss their religion, but in practice it means that no one is even permitted to mention it.
Mm-hmm. That sounds about right.
Yeah.
How many people serve on this National Board of Education Sciences with you?
I understand it's between 11 and 15, and I've been starting to do some research on it, and they're all sound like very impressive people, so I should have a very interesting time. I will.
You should have definitely a field day is what you should have, I think.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
It'll be very interesting. Fortunately, I have, you know how God prepares you for everything you do. My background in my former life includes spending about 6 or 7 years as a lobbyist. And I used to do that before I started the Chesterton Society. And, you know, it's not something that you openly admit to, but I just did it on the radio. but fortunately, you know, I had an experience in Washington, D.C. that really taught me a lot about how the town works. And I'm glad to, you know, go in having had that experience because it'll help get the stars out of my eyes right away.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. I'm sure, yeah. Well, we are grateful that you are the one that is headed off, and with your experience as well as, again, your deep faith and your knowledge and your experience not only in D.C. but also with education as well and young people. So is there anything that you're most looking forward to, Dale, in this new appointment?
Well, I do hope it'll provide a platform to talk about the great virtues of classical education and truth, beauty, and goodness, because that's what we teach at our school. And I think there's a wonderful grassroots revival that's taking place with that, especially with a Catholic classical education. And I think this will lead to good things. I'm sure there'll be some nice opposition along the way, but I'll just ask for everyone's prayers.
Absolutely, and we give them to you freely. Thank you so much for being with us on the program today. Dale Ahlquist, a recent appointee of the National Board of Education Sciences, As always, great to talk with you, Dale. God bless you, and thank you for all of your good work.
You as well, Patrick. God bless.
All right. We're going to head into our next break. When we come back, we've got Maria Wearing sitting down with the Koop family to talk a little bit about a home chapel. Stay with us.
And he says towards the end of his email, by the way, Drew, there is no God. If there were, and he was a loving God, my aunt wouldn't have gotten MS. Innocent children wouldn't get cancer. Stop the nonsense, pretty much what he says. April's listening to us in Minnesota. Hi, April.
I just wanted to comment on that. I have MS. I have back problems. I got so many issues. I've become closer to God through my minimal suffering in comparison to what Jesus did for us. It is only because of Relevant Radio that I know how to recognize how my suffering is a blessing from God.
Faustina wrote one day, the Lord gave me to understand what unimaginable glory awaits the person who resembles the suffering of Jesus here on earth. I just say to you, suffer well, okay? United to that of the Lord.
The Divine Mercy Chaplet, part of the Drew Mariani Show.
4 p.m. Eastern, 1 Pacific on Relevant Radio. Talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Cammie Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Yeah, Maria Wearing had a chance to sit down with the Koop family who put in a home chapel. Let's listen to that conversation.
Brendan and Molly, thank you so much for talking with me today. So in March, right before the pandemic upended our lives, I got the chance to visit your home and meet your family, your eight kids, and see your chapel in person. It's beautiful, and it reminds me of something you'd see in a side chapel in a church in Rome. And it clearly wasn't a small undertaking or done on a whim. Can you take me back to what inspired you to create it in the first place?
Yeah, absolutely. This is Brendan, and thanks for having us. I can talk for a little bit, and then Molly can chime in if I missed anything. But it really was a dream of ours to have a family chapel space for many, many years, going back to the beginning of our marriage. And slowly, it kind of, we knew it was from the Lord when it was, it just never went away, this desire to have a space like this for prayer in our family. And he continued to seem to give us ways of doing it and implementing it. Not that it's for needed for everybody or even necessary strictly, but that he wanted it for our family. And so we tried to respond to that. My brother is an architect, and he designed our home eventually, the home that we're in now. And my other brother is a priest. So that's kind of a nice combination to have. And we eventually had our house with this additional room that was unfinished. And it was the exterior of the chapel. And that's was something that then I designed the interior because we had kind of a specific idea of what we wanted to do with that and slowly worked on it over the course of almost 5 years. So it was about 4.5 years to finish it, the interior of it. So 2015 was when the exterior structure was built. And then between 2015 and 2020 is when we finished it. And it's just something that I think we're confident is from the Lord. And something that we've really, especially in the year of 2020, have really benefited from in our spiritual life.
Brendan, you did a lot of the work on it yourself. Can you describe what it looks like?
Yeah, it is definitely a neoclassical design. And part of that is just our love of church architecture. And we've been to Rome in the past. And you don't have to go to Rome. Even in our local Archdiocese, the Cathedral of St. Paul. We just love beautiful structures that lift your mind and heart to the Lord. And designing it under, I'm not an architect, but using the classical form made it, there's actually, everything is proportioned. And so kind of once you know a couple dimensions. And there's a number of great books out there that relate all parts of a classical architecture from just a few dimensions. So it made it, and I'm an engineer, and so I'm very familiar with how to use CAD software, computer-aided design software. And so I have an entire model of it in my computer, all the way down to the very last detail, including step by step. I layered everything on there so that I could do it in the right order, so I wouldn't make a mistake or a major mistake. I made most of my mistakes in the model first. And then once I had that, it was just a long slog of many, many months of slowly building it. And we did, it kind of was funny because my brother, Father Evan Koop, he would say it's kind of almost like building a cathedral, where, because halfway through we did start using it for prayer, and we even had some very simple masses in there, simple in terms of, we had to put a table in there for the altar and have some candles, etc. But we did use it slow a few times along the way. But yeah, in the end, it's a neoclassical structure that, where it's painted white trim everywhere. There's a walnut altar that I made in order to have a really beautiful wood look. There is a tabernacle there that we don't repose the Eucharist in there, but it should it ever be needed. And we did have one time during 2020 where it came in handy, where my brother was able to stay over with us. We could use it in a very rare circumstance like that. But it has pews that we've gotten from a old parish that was closed in southern Minnesota. And those pews I cut those down to the right length and remade the kneelers. And it has Stations of the Cross and statue of the Our Lady of Fatima and St. Joseph on either side of the altar. So if you walked in there, I think as you mentioned, it would look like a church. And frankly, it actually smells like a church too, because these pews were in this parish for many, many years, and the lacquer on the pews absorbed the incense that was used for masses. So you really, it smells like an old parish when you walk in there. So it's kind of, it's a very comfortable space.
So you completed it in late December of 2019. You were able to have the feast of Mary Mother of the Church Mary Mother of God, excuse me, on January 1st.
Yes.
With your brother and your dad, who's a permanent deacon, assisting him. And then shortly after your chapel is done, COVID hits.
Yep.
So in March, parishes across the Archdiocese and the U.S., stop offering in-person masses, and many people didn't step foot in a church until May, when masses resumed here in person in a limited way. And some people still have not returned to in-person worship because of concerns about contracting the virus. But here you are with a chapel in your house. So tell me, what role did it take on in your lives, especially in those first months of the pandemic? And what was that, how did that, was it different than what you thought it would be because of COVID?
Go ahead, Molly.
Oh, sure. Well, certainly, like many parishes, our parish, the Church of St. Paul here in Ham Lake, was offering live stream masses, thankfully, to help keep our community connected. So we set up a little table in our chapel, and we would gather the family for mass as best we could to watch the live stream with our pastor, Father Jim Livingston, which was a beautiful gift to just unite our community, even though we were apart during that time. So we would watch the live stream together. And I think just being in a sacred space helped our children especially just focus. It's definitely hard for kids to watch mass online or on television and feel like they are part of the worship. And so I think just being in a sacred space did help them during that time, helped our whole family. Fast forward to April, when it was becoming clear that Easter Mass would not be a possibility. Brendan's brother, Father Evan, had been studying in Rome at the time and was asked by the archdiocese to come home. And so he came home from Rome, and his quarantine ended on the Wednesday of Holy Week. And so he was able to come and stay with our family through the Triduum and into Easter Sunday. And so we were able to have all of the Triduum liturgies in our home, which was just a beautiful gift after having been away from the Eucharist for many weeks. We celebrated Holy Thursday and Good Friday liturgies, and then we had special permission to celebrate Easter Vigil liturgy on Holy Saturday, which was just a huge blessing for our family.
Can you tell me what that looked like?
Sure, Brendan, why don't you?
Yeah, it was interesting. We actually debated whether we should like light a fire outside or something like that and do that whole part of the rite. But it was just beautiful because we did have individual candles for every family member. And so we did, my brother chanted the Exultet at the beginning, you know, where you would have a cantor or priest actually sing the Exultet, which is a very long chanted piece and very beautiful. So my brother did that. And we had the lights off, just our candles going, tried to make sure the kids weren't dripping wax all over the place. and just had that experience of Easter Vigil, which is supposed to be in a parish. But this was an extremely rare circumstance where my brother could do it here at our house. And we had all the readings, all seven readings. So we had different family members doing the readings. There's so many of them that some of them had to do a couple readings. And then we had family members who were not able to attend Mass who were watching on a stream on our computer, which is in the back of the chapel. So we were able to have family members that could not participate actually watch and participate in our Mass that we were having.
Wow, that's amazing.
Yes, also after Holy Thursday liturgy, we were able to have an altar of repose. So we had the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle throughout that time. And different family members would go into the chapel alone and spend some time with the Lord. And I think back to just the first day of 2020 when we were celebrating Mass in there for the first time since the chapel had been completed. Certainly, we never could have known what a gift and, you know, what a space this would be for our family. Certainly never imagined that we would be celebrating Easter liturgies in our home. We did also, as the time went on and First Communion was continually delayed at our parish, we received special permission to have our son Oliver receive his first Holy Communion at a liturgy in our home in May, which was also just a beautiful gift. We've been very, very blessed to not only have the chapel space, but also to have a family member who is able to, you know, help us with those liturgies as well.
Right. Your Father Coop being available is key to a lot of this.
Yes. he's called us the original Catholic Doomsday Preppers because we have this chapel and our own little envelope of people that we can draw from. But we're also on pastoral council at the Church of St. Paul. And yeah, we were joking at one of our fellow members was like, well, I hear we have a competing parish in the local area here now. But it's definitely a very big blessing to us and something that is quite unique, though we try not to like go on social media and be like, oh, we're having Mass again, you know, or things like that, because it is just, we know it's very rare and it doesn't certainly not necessary for holiness. It's just something that's been a pure gift from the Lord. But we're not, we just try to do what the Lord's asking us and not be, you know, sharing lots of things repeatedly on social media about, you know, what we're doing in there so that, you know, that people don't feel like it's something that, oh, we should be doing that too, or it's just a calling that we had and not something that we're super public about in that way.
Sure.
And certainly it was never our intention to build this chapel to replace our parish or to
right.
You know, this is our primary place where we celebrate liturgy or anything like that. It is for family prayer, but and we have the tabernacle there. We never thought we would be using it. Certainly, when we built it, we thought, well, we better have one just in case. So if the opportunity presents itself, that it's there. But we wouldn't ever want the responsibility of having it there permanently. And certainly, we need our community and we need our shepherd. And so, certainly our local parish is the primary place that we would celebrate any other time except during COVID, I guess.
Sure. Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you. Thank you for taking so much time to talk with me this afternoon. I really appreciate it. I hope you guys have a really nice weekend.
You too. Yeah.
All right. That was Maria Waring sitting down with the Koop family about their chapel. When we come back, Paul and I have a number of things to share with you, so stay with us.
If you're new to the show,
The Drew Mariani Show.
If you enjoy what you hear, if you say like his perspective, do me a favor, tell one other person about the broadcast, okay? It's a great way to evangelize.
Hey, Drew, great show. Thank you. Listen to it all the time.
The latest news and issues, I try to give you a moral perspective on those.
I think you're a great voice for Christian values.
And how we, as followers of Christ, should navigate those rocky roads, the way that we should be able to apply our Christian principles to them.
The Drew Mariani Show, 3 p.m. Eastern, noon Pacific, on Relevant Radio.
Just as Jesus has remained in our suffering, we too grow so much by remaining in the sufferings of others and walking through difficult times with them. It can be a very beautiful way to express love.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. One way to practice your faith is through acts of love and kindness for others around you, such as wearing your mask at Mass and in other public places. For alternatives to in-person Mass, visit archspm.org/COVID-19.
And you can always hear daily Mass and devotions here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app. Start your day in prayer and reflection with Daybreak at 4 a.m. Listen to daily Mass at noon and 7:30. Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew. Don't forget Family Rosary Across America at 7, Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
Be sure to check out archspm.org/events for other upcoming events in and around the Archdiocese. You can still sign up to receive local evangelization updates. Go to archspm.org/evangelization and enter your email address.
And there's more to come in the Archdiocesan Synod. Visit archspm.org/synod. Partake in past events and for previews of what's coming, including the Faith and Culture series, which begins January 20th.
Yeah, and to stay updated on all things Practicing Catholic, formerly the Rediscover Hour, follow us on our social media outlets, and of course, tune in to Relevant Radio 1330 AM Fridays at 9 p.m., Saturdays at 1 p.m., and Sundays at 2 p.m.
And to find us on Spotify, SoundCloud, and Instagram, search Practicing Catholic Show. Give us a follow. Find Practicing Catholic on Twitter by searching at P Catholic Show and on Facebook at facebook.com/rediscoverfaith.
Yeah, that's pretty good, isn't it? And we've even got an email address. Do you believe that, Paul?
I believe it.
Email us now. So, if you'd like to get in touch with the Practicing Catholic team, including if you have suggestions for show guests or topics that we can entertain, and if you'd like to pose a question to our bishops, now that we have a regular bishops show, bishops segment, I should say, feel free to give us an email. That email address is practicingcatholicshow@archspm.org. Again, that's practicingcatholicshow@archspm.org. We're always grateful to hear from our listeners. And to what they're thinking of the show, any suggestions you have, and again, if you have a question that you'd like to pose to one of our bishops. So So, Paul, Happy New Year to you.
Happy New Year to you, and still Merry Christmas.
And still Merry Christmas. You know, I noted at the top of the show, I mentioned rounding out the 12 days of Christmas.
Exactly.
We celebrate the Epiphany on the 3rd of January, so if you're listening on Sunday, of course, that has begun. Technically, the date of Epiphany is January the 6th, of course, so we've got that going on as well.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's a great time to be in a new year. I hope you've made some good resolutions for your own self in terms of ways you can grow your faith. Certainly the way to do that as practicing Catholic, make practicing Catholic part of your practice of the faith. So hear the word, receive the graces, and practice the faith. This is Patrick Conley. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.